Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So listen, today we are in the last chapter of Philippians chapter 4, as we do this summer teaching series. And I want you to remember that Philippians is a book about joy. 16 times the word rejoice or joy is used in Philippians. And I want you to remember the difference, that there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is our emotional reaction when we pursue our pleasure. Nothing wrong with being happy. You know, we want something, we pursue it, we get it, we're happy. It's an emotional reaction. Joy is much deeper. Joy is a reward for those who pursue the pleasure of God. So when we pursue God's plan, God's pleasure, the benefit that He has geared into that is joy. It's a reward, not so much a reaction. It's a reward. So three times in the book of Philippians, Paul gives this direct command: rejoice in the Lord. He does it in 2:18, he does it in 3:1, he does it in 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. What he's commanding there is not just conjure up this feeling of joy. What he's commanding is pursue what pleases God. And when you pursue what pleases God, joy is the byproduct of that. So before we get to the third occurrence of this command, rejoice in the Lord always, it's in chapter 4, verse 4. Before we get there, Paul creates an awkward moment. Now, does everyone in here know what an awkward moment is? Okay. Something happens that you didn't anticipate, you didn't expect, and you don't know how to respond or to react to that, okay? So I had an awkward moment just a few weeks ago. I was with our choir. We did a choir mission tour to Italy. It was very challenging, difficult, rugged terrain in our air-conditioned bus. It was just awful, awful. So we're in Venice, St. Mark's Square. We were told the public restrooms were at the end of St. Mark's Square. Cost you €1. You can use the restroom down there. So toward the end of the day, we make our way down to the restroom. And I walk in, and it's this open restroom plan. On this wall, there's the women's icon. And on this wall is the men's icon. And then there's just stalls all the way down with an open area in the middle. And each stall was fully enclosed, a lot of privacy. So I get into the men's line, and I'm waiting my turn, and this lady just gets right in front of me. Well, you Europeans just think you're something special, don't you? So she cuts right in front of me, takes the next open stall. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Well, next stall opens up, so I go in. When I come out, I go to the common area where we're all washing our hands, and I'm looking around, and I go, lady, 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 lady. I'm the only dude on this side of the bathroom. And I thought, it had a men's icon on the wall, so I back up, I leave after washing my hands. Next to the men's icon is an arrow pointing around the corner. So there's nothing more awkward than your pastor getting arrested in a foreign country for going in the women's bathroom, right? And the lady who I thought cut in front of me, she walks by and she's like, stupid Americans. And just walks on. Awkward moments, right? So Paul creates an awkward moment. Okay, now get the setting of this. The Philippians find out that Paul is in jail in Rome. He's incarcerated for the faith. So they put together a care package. And they send Epaphroditus, who's mentioned in the book of Philippians, to deliver that care package, right? When Epaphroditus gets there, he falls ill. Now, we're going to talk about anxiety today. Don't think Paul was perfect, because he said when Epaphroditus fell ill, I was anxious. I was worried about him, okay? But that illness of Epaphroditus gave Paul a block of time to write a response, a long thank you letter back to the Philippians that we call the book of Philippians. So as Epaphroditus is recovering, he writes the letter, sends it back with Epaphroditus to be read in front of the whole church. Now, not everyone could read. So the way the book of Philippians was first ingested was somebody who could read. I like to think it was Epaphroditus, the messenger himself, that he read the book of Philippians out loud. And this was a big deal. Just think about the season premiere of your favorite television show. I mean, it was that deal. They had a party. They got together. They probably shared food. And then they sat down to listen to Paul's letter to them, a man who had met Jesus face to face, and he had a word just for their church. So all this is great. He's talking about joy. Then he gets to chapter 4. I urge Euodia and Syntyche. In fact, he uses the word urge twice. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So that obviously there were two women in this church that weren't getting along. And it was so bad. Everyone knew about it. Nobody was talking about it. But it was so bad it got all the way to Paul in Rome in prison. And I imagine as this is being read out loud, Euodia is sitting over here on this side, and Syntyche is sitting over here on this side. And when Epaphroditus read this letter, you heard crickets chirping. Oh, Paul just went there, didn't he? Yeah. And he creates this awkward moment. Right. Now, there's been much ink spilt over what was the issue between Euodia and Syntyche. We don't know. I can tell you what it was probably not. It was probably not a theological issue, because Paul was known to throw down the gauntlet when that happened. It was probably not a moral or ethical issue. You read the Corinthian letters. He was not embarrassed to address moral issues when they existed. This was probably just a personality conflict, pure and simple. And he says, Euodia, Syntyche, I'm not taking sides. You need to agree in the Lord. Or as I put it, you need to get over it and agree with the Lord. So here's a couple of applications for us. Okay, I think, and by the way, this applies in any size church. We've got 1,500 people running around here, right? There's going to be conflict. Right? Here's a good challenge for all of us. Be a difference maker, not a drama maker. And by the way, I'm talking to myself too, because I've created drama before. Be a difference maker, not a drama maker. My first church, small farming community in East Texas, my first deacons meeting, as when I first started pastoring, New Fellowship Hall needed to buy a refrigerator for the Fellowship Hall. Two deacons went to war over whether that refrigerator ought to have an ice maker in the freezer part of it. One thought it would make the ladies' lives easier. One thought it was too much money. And as they blow up and yell at each other in this first meeting, I think, what have I done with my life? Is this the work of the Lord? Third deacon caught me afterwards, and he said, the issue is not the ice maker. The issue was those two guys have not liked each other for decades. Okay, and that's what happens. It is a lot of drama is made, and a lot of energy is lost in making a difference. I would also say this, and this is something I've seen in our culture at large over the course of 20 years here. I've seen this continuing to evolve, and we need to be aware of it. Beware of becoming a one-issue Christian. Okay, here's what I mean by that. There are issues afoot in our culture. And sometimes Christians, rightly so, say we need to take a stand over this issue. Okay, it may be voting, it may be personal preferences, it may be any number of issues. It could be a fine point of theology. And we say, I want my church to embrace this. And that becomes the issue. Be careful. Because if we make any issue supreme over Jesus, you know what that's called? That's called idolatry. And we need to make sure that we are not turning an issue into some kind of idol. Notice what Paul says. He doesn't say agree on the issue. He says agree in the Lord. So somebody recently told me, said, Darren, you don't realize this, but you have three or four churches at First Baptist Tulsa. Because there's this pocket, this pocket, this pocket. I go, you're absolutely wrong. There's about 50 churches at First Baptist Tulsa. There's so many different issues. And here's the deal. Am I too naive to think that our main mission ought to be to glorify God in all we do? Amen. And our main vision is to develop as Jesus followers who will become difference makers for a world of people far from God. I'm not asking you to agree on all the issues. I am asking you agree in the Lord. And I think it's fair to say, if you want a church that agrees with you on exactly everything, you will be in a church of one. And then you'll probably still split after that, right? Agree in the Lord, right? So I don't know what happened, but I like to think at this awkward moment, Yudia got up, Syntyche got up, they walked across the room and sat down next to each other. I don't know if that happened, but I know that can happen right here, right now. I would say this, if you know somebody who's creating drama, tell them and say, we don't need any more drama in our lives. Let's just make a difference. So now after this awkward moment, Paul gets back to the main thrust. Okay, talking about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, the third time he gives this command in 2:18, 3:1, 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. So we're going to talk about the relationship between anxiety and prayer today. Let me tell you this very clearly. Prayer is not the solution for anxiety. Prayer is not the cure for anxiety. The cure for anxiety is not a principle. The cure for anxiety is not a procedure. The cure for anxiety is a person. In a rush to get onto what Paul's about to say next, I have skipped over this verse for far too long because at the very end, notice those four words, the Lord is near. Now, this is not an eschatological statement. That's my big word for the day, by the way. My big boy word. Eschatological means the end times. Paul's not saying the Lord is near, he's returning soon. He's saying the Lord is near, right here, right now. So I'm not trying to sound overly spiritual, because really this is a practice of desperation more than it is discipline. When I cap out on stress, here's one of the things I pray to God in the morning. Jesus, can we just spend the day together? I got too much. I just want to be aware of your presence here with me today. Corrie ten Boom was right. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And if he can keep us moving so fast that we forget about God, the devil's won. But if we slow down enough to say, Jesus, you said you're near. I need your presence to walk with me through today. The solution for anxiety is not a technique. The solution for anxiety is a relationship with the Lord. So that's where Paul moves into some verses that are very familiar to many of us. I've encouraged you to memorize these words so that the next time anxiety or worry sets in, the Holy Spirit has something to draw on. You put this in your mind, and so when your heart needs to hear it, the Holy Spirit can take it there. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will watch over your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. All right, so let's talk about anxiety and get a base level for that. I think there are two kinds of anxiety people experience, okay, depending on your personality. For some of you, anxiety is an event. And I'm going to talk about my wife here for a minute in very complimentary terms. She's not really anxious about too much. But when our kids are driving up and down the road, either across state or across country, she's worried. And she said, I've got a headache, my shoulders are tight. And what I say to her is, welcome to my world. All right. Because what for her is an event, for me that seems to be the disposition of my personality. I wake up in the morning and I'm just tense already and nothing's even happened. So I want to hear back from you. What compartment are you in? How many of you, you're not really all that stressed, but when certain events come along, that's when you experience stress and worry. Let me see your hands. All right. How many of you are unfortunately more like me? By the way, raise your hands again if it's just an event for you. I dislike you. I despise you. All right. But if it's an ongoing disposition, how many of you deal with stress just on an ongoing basis? Yeah. So it's hard to understand each other. If you don't understand somebody who has that disposition, John Ortberg said, it's like somebody who carries around an alarm clock all day long and they can't get the snooze button to work. Okay, that's what it feels like. So I think there's opportunity here for both of us. If you're in my wife's category, then when that worry hits, it can be an automatic signal to remind you of this. Worry. All right, I need to pray. For those of us who is at a disposition, that's just kind of the way we're wired, here's the opportunity. We need new disciplines in our mind. And I'm going to ask you to wait a little bit until next week, because in verse 8, Paul talks about how we need to rewire our minds and rediscipline our brains in the way we process. But there's an opportunity to create new disciplines. You weren't born worrying. You learned it along the way. And some of us have gotten into some really bad habits. All right. So what does he say? Don't worry. Here's the alternative. Pray about everything. A lot of great definitions for prayer. A new one I read 2 weeks ago. Prayer is being yourself in the presence of God. I like that. Prayer is just being yourself in the presence of God. That means that a lot of things that look like prayer aren't. O thou holy Jehovah, most high and lifted up. Yea, verily, I come to you in prayer today. Now, some of you, that might be who you really are. If it is, you're weird, but that could be who you really are. Okay. But that looks like prayer, but that's not really who you are. So a lot of things that look like prayer aren't. And some things that don't look like prayer are. So this last week I was in Haiti. I went down for the opening of our compassion center. Share more about that next week. But we had a room, very rural area in Haiti. It was called a hotel, and it vaguely resembled a hotel. I'll give it that. But there was no amenities, no AC at night, but each one of our rooms had this little fan. So on our second night there, the electricity went off in the middle of the night. So I'm laying there 1 a.m., it's burning hot. Fan's running. My prayer life kicked in right there. All right. Now what happened, every couple minutes, the electricity would come on just enough. You're kidding me, right? Jesus, please. Jesus, that's not what I'm talking about. And one time, the electricity came on just enough for the blade to spin once, send a single molecule of cool air from the blade to my body. It just hit my hand and said, you could have this and so much more. I think I gave Jesus, I promised him each one of my kids, I promised him my church. I even said this, I said, Jesus, if you'll please let the electricity come back on, I won't complain about this tomorrow. Okay. And I could hear him saying, well, thank you for doing what I told you to do anyway, you know. Good news is, the electricity came on 2 hours later. Yeah. So it's one of those deals, in that moment, as I was cooking in my own juices, I was experiencing real prayer. I was just being myself in the presence of God. It wasn't very pretty. Obviously, you didn't find it very funny. I thought it was a whole lot funnier the next morning. That was real prayer. I wasn't trying to pretend. I wasn't using any these or thous. I was just being myself in the presence of God. Prayer with petition. Can I encourage you, if you're going to be yourself in the presence of God, just talk to God about what's really on your mind. Talk to him about what you really want. And don't worry too much about if it's appropriate or not, because I think over time, God will begin to sort those things out. Fisher Humphreys, and I owe him for this principle, he compares the way we ask God for the way that he relates to his kids. Okay, here's what he said, and I'll put some of my own experience on this. He said, I intend to give some things to my kids, whether they ask for it or not. Okay, my kids were little. They didn't know to ask for an allowance, but I started giving them an allowance, right? They didn't even know to ask for it. They didn't have to. I just started giving it to them. There's some things my kids ask for that no matter how many times they ask, I'm not going to give it to them. So my daughter, a few years ago, had in mind to get a tattoo. And I said, you can ask as much as you want, but the answer will always be no. Now, I have nothing against tattoos. In fact, I've tried to convince my wife to get matching tattoos with me, right? How many of you would think it'd be cool if your pastor had a tattoo? How many of you would go to another church if your pastor got a tattoo? Yeah, probably a few, right? It's all right. I don't mind tattoos. I just think 16 is too young to decide what you want to have on your body for the rest of your life, right? So there's some things that no matter how much she asks, I'm going to say no. But then there's some things I would not give her unless she asked. Okay? So when she was 15, she said, I want a nose ring. I said, right now the answer is no, but keep asking. So I put her off for about 18 months. You know why? Because I knew as soon as she got the nose ring, she'd want a tattoo. So I bought myself a little time, right? And I like the nose ring, but I would not have given her that unless she asked. So you have some things that you don't even need to ask for. You have some things that you're not going to give your kids, no matter how much they ask. And there's some things you're going to give your kids only if they ask. Now, as we relate to God and as we ask for things, what categories do our requests fit into? You don't know. You don't know at that moment. You don't know if it's something God's going to give you, even if you don't ask for it. You don't know if it's something that God's not going to give you, no matter how much you ask for it. You don't know if it's something God's going to give you only if you ask for it. You don't know. So just be yourself in the presence of God, as any child who loves their parent and trusts them enough just to put their desires before Him. Because what happens over the course of time, more than God answering your specific prayers, it's about building a relationship. That every time you ask, you are living out being a child of God. And every time you ask, you are acknowledging God as your Father. And every time you ask and God answers with generosity, you experience joy. And when God says no, you experience that disappointment, but it actually brings you closer to Him. It's all about developing that relationship. So now here's what I know, and here's what I've experienced. Over time, I've learned that there is really only one prayer request. If everything that I've asked over the course of my life, everything God has said yes to and no to, I've kind of come down to this, that there really is only one prayer request that God wants to hear. Make me like Jesus Christ. Make me like Jesus Christ. Because that really is the criteria by which God will answer my prayers. And even if, let's say, you have a tough situation at work, saying, you know, God, you got to get me out of this. We start saying, God, what do you want me to get out of this? We stop saying, God, fix this. We start saying, God, I want you to fix it. But whether you do or not, would you make me more like Jesus Christ? And that's how prayer and petition with thanksgiving, that no matter what God answers, we can say with thankfulness, well, God, this is not what I asked for or what I would have chosen. But obviously you thought that I need this right now to make me more like Jesus Christ. And so we're not thankful for everything, but we're thankful in everything. It's pretty clear here, don't you see? You can either be a whiner or a worshiper, but you really can't be both. So now, before I put a bow on this today, I want to talk about the practical application of this. How do we really do this prayer day in and day out? I can only share with you my experience because it's all I've got. I believe each one of us has a unique, one-of-a-kind relationship with God, and it's up to you to develop that and to fine-tune that. But how do we be ourselves in the presence of God, practically speaking? How do we ask? How are we thankful? How do we continue to become like Christ in this growing conversational relationship? Let me encourage you, take advantage of the first moments of your day. Even if your mind is not clear in the morning, you know what most Americans do when they wake up in the morning? They reach for their iPhone first thing. Don't. Recast your discipline. Say, I'm going to give the first part of my day to the Lord. Now, if you do reach for your iPhone, here's what I've discovered. I wake up already thinking about what's going to happen that day. Don't check your email. Don't check your text messages. Go to your calendar and just pray through the day. Whatever's concerning to you, put that before God. I've got meetings every day that I kind of get this tense feeling. So I give it to God. I pray through every appointment before I have them. Okay. Don't waste the end of your day. The end of your day is where wisdom resides. Why? Because you have one more day of experience than you did the day before. So Catholics call it consolation and desolation. I just call it pluses and minuses. The last few things I do, the last few moments before I fall asleep at night, I look back on the day and I say, where did I sense God's presence the most? At what point in the day did I really sense God was there? And I lock that in because I know that's what it feels like to be in the presence of God. And I say, I want more of that tomorrow, God. But I also look back and say, where did I feel most distant from God? Again, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And sometimes we get busy and we forget about Jesus, don't we? And we say, okay, God, I forgot about you here, here, and here. Help me not make that same mistake tomorrow. Now, the reality is God is always present. Just our awareness, we're not always awake, right? And then don't miss those moments during the day. When this happens, when you worry and you become anxious, ask the Holy Spirit, hey, next time I'm anxious, would you bring this to mind? And take that as a moment just to shoot a quick prayer right there in the moment. Again, know these, know thous. It doesn't have to sound super spiritual. It's just being yourself in the presence of God, because every moment, every day, the Lord is near. So there's two stories I love to use, and I tell them all the time. If you don't like it, Euodia and Syntyche, you need to get over it. That was funnier in my head than when I just said it out loud right now. I meant that as a joke. So one is about the Cherokee Indian in New York City. I'm not using that one today. The other story is set in New York City, but this is a personal story. Next time you're in the city, stand in front of St. Patrick's Cathedral, and I want you to look right across the street. You'll see the statue of Atlas. It's a sculpture. Strongest man in the world, under the weight of the world. He can barely hold the weight of the world on his shoulders. That's one way to live. Then turn around and go into St. Patrick's Cathedral and go behind the high altar. And if the doors of the cathedral are open, you can actually see Atlas outside. But inside is a smaller statue of the boy Jesus, maybe 8 or 9 years old. And he is holding the world in one cupped hand. Do you see the contrast? You can try to carry your world and it will crush you. But when you give your world to Jesus Christ, he's got it. He's got you. In fact, this little statue, I can picture Jesus just kind of taking the world and kind of tossing it back and forth. It's that easy for him. My encouragement to you today, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, really give him your world. You can't bear it here, but he can handle it when you put it here. Give him your world. For those of you who are not followers of Jesus, let me tell you that there is no cure for anxiety. It's only a relationship with Jesus. There's no principle cure. It's a personal cure. It's only through a relationship with Jesus. And I want you to hear today that Jesus has done everything you need to restore your relationship with God. He's done it all. He won't barge into our lives, though. He waits for us to invite him in. If you've never said yes to Jesus, you need to understand that it's by his death and by his resurrection, for him paying the penalty of death and by him overcoming death, that we experience this restored relationship with God that only comes through him. So don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together and let's pray together. So, Jesus, I look ahead into this week, and I have no doubt that for every person in here, we have a lot on our plate. We think we can handle it. In reality, we can't. And our worried minds and our sleepless nights and our anxious living proves that. So for those who face stressful events this week, I pray that they would use that as a reminder to pray. For those of us who have the disposition of worry, I pray that you help us create some new mental disciplines. I pray that we would actually obey this scripture to not worry, to pray, to seek you, and to build that relationship that will stretch on into eternity. So as we sing this song that is almost, we've allowed it to become a cliche in our Baptist circles, would you help it not to be a cliche, but would you help it to be a character statement this morning? I surrender all, as we lay it before you. Jesus, it is in your name that we pray and your name that we sing. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.